God's eternality. And we looked at free will and the impartiality of God. And today we're going to be looking at the immutability of God. I'm kind of a tongue twister, but sometimes in theology books, we have these big words to explain concepts or ideas. And so I had to look up this one, because I didn't quite remember what it meant. So let's look at this the meaning together. So immutability, what does it mean? So the New Names Topical Bible says immutability means that God's perfection does not change. Or another book, the Pocket Dictionary of Apologetics and Philosophy of Religion says it's the divine attribute of being unchangeable. So today's big concept is God is unchanging. Like we read earlier in James 1, verse 17, it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So I want us to look at, why can't God change? So I want us to look at arguments or proofs of why God can't change. So I think of God's I am-ness. In Exodus chapter 3, over to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 13. He says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? I am has sent me to you. God also said, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this name shall you call me from generation to generation. God was not created and didn't come into existence. He is from all times past to all times future. He exists outside of time as we understand it. He created time. So when he says, I am, it's kind of, he always is and always will be. For us as humans, we're always changing. Many cells in our body are dying and new ones are taking over. Socially and emotionally, we're always changing. Ideas and perspectives change as we deal with life situations. I am not the man I was 10 years ago, and so on. Next thing I want us to look at is God is perfect as he is. He cannot change to be more complete. In contrast, God created us to grow. God never meant us to stay the same. Thomas Aquinas, one of our early church forefathers, philosopher of the early church, he once argued that God alone is unchangeable. All creatures exist only because of the will of the Creator. His power brought them into existence, and it's his power that keeps them in existence. Therefore, if he withdrew his power, then they would cease to exist. Whatever can cease to exist is not immutable. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look in verse 15. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things. This kind of goes along with that idea from Thomas Aquinas that, you know, he's the reason why everything exists. And if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So it says, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these things, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and whom are also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation, his being sustaining all things by his power of his word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty of heaven. This has the idea of how everything is created by the power of his word, and how he is the direct representation, that he is the image of God the Father as well. So I want us to think about this further, and how this does not mean that God is static or immovable. He's always working. Many times we think of God, and we pray to him and think, oh, well, he's done everything, he's just sitting there and kind of watching on. But you turn over to John chapter 5. We looked at, since God is the direct representation, or Jesus is the direct representation of God the Father, he says in John 5, verse 16 and 17, he says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, working miracles, doing things like that, it says the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. So when we think of God, we shouldn't think of him just sitting and watching everything unfold in the world. But we should think of a God that is actually doing something. God reveals in his word who he is. God is holy and righteous and hates sin and reacts against it. But in grace and mercy, he forgives those that repent and carries out his promises as well. When we pray to him, we see his hand at work, changing us. As we ask for forgiveness and see him answering prayers. That's the purpose of prayer. The next thing I want us to look at is we have an immutable foundation. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Not only do we see why God can't change, but now I want us to see that we have an unchangeable foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God, he has saved us, and has called us to a holy life, not being of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I am appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard of me, from me, keep as pattern. Sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that he has entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul here was trusting this immutable foundation. He suffered for it and trusted it. It is something that we don't have to tiptoe about. We can be sure that we are going to heaven and that God doesn't change. his mind, God does not change his mind about the gospel of good news. This is what gives us power, love, and self-discipline. When our foundation is Christ, and we realize how secure we are in his protection of our souls and our home in heaven. This is why Paul says in verse 9 that he has saved us. This is the statement. It's a declaration. It's not that he might have, or if we persevere. It's established that God has already done it. But Paul didn't stop there. He says, God called us to a holy set apart life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because for his own purpose and grace. This grace was not given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it was now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. This is our foundation. It's the difference between having a heaving basement in your house that's sending up cracks in the walls, or mold and water coming up, or one that is secure and strong. One that keeps the storms, the water, and the cold out, and protects us. This is the God that we can trust and believe in. In verse 11 through 13, Paul shared why he is willing to suffer. Not in shame, because he knew God was a God that doesn't change. And he was able to lead his life in God's hands. And he urges Timothy to guard this sound doctrine, because it's important how we live our lives. I find a lot of people do more for God when they're secure and knowing that God is saving them. That's what makes it such great news for the gospel. In John 10, verse 28 and 30, he says, I give them eternal life. This is Jesus speaking. And they shall never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And nobody can snatch them out of the hand of the Father, my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a passage that always gives me strength if you have any kind of doubting or anything like that. Because nobody can snatch me out of the very hand of God. Not even I can do it. And I just want us to see why his decrees are immutable or unchanging. Hodge wrote in Systematic Theology that God is infinite in wisdom and power, and with him no unforeseen emergency or inadequacies of means, and nothing can resist the execution of his original plan. Let me say that again. God is infinite in wisdom and power, and with him no unforeseen emergency or inadequacy of means, and nothing can resist the execution of his original plan. In other words, nothing happens that is a surprise to God, and nothing will interfere with his plan. A few passages that cement this fact is Psalm 33, verse 8 through 11. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord shall stand forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Isaiah 14, verse 24 says, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so will it be, and as I have purposed, so will it happen. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So these are some things that we should take comfort in, that God has a plan, and we are part of it. God does not have to change to adapt to stuff that happens, but he has a plan from the beginning of time. God doesn't say, oh no, this guy messed up my plan, so now I have to do this and this and this in order for my plan to work out. God knows the decisions of each one of us is going to make, whether good or bad. James
we're reading James chapter 1, is verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God can work regardless of the fallen world around us. You're not bonds to God. God gave us a free will, and that's why he is fair in his judgments and his rules. God knows what we're going to do, and he can make his plan work through that. And I also want us to see that he is not influenced like you're influenced, like the allegiances to a hockey team. I think of my son, Cohen. My father-in-law keeps putting on a Montreal Canadiens hat on that sits at the door. My son loves that loves hats and likes looking in the mirror with Grandpa while he's wearing Grandpa's hat. Grandpa's trying to influence my son to be a Montreal Canadiens fan. Shame, I know. Advertising is the same way on television. Companies test how people react to different images to create a brand, to make you more apt to buy. There's actually research facilities that they put diodes on your head and they send you images and they can kind of see what your response is in your brain. And so they use this to sell stuff, whether it's kittens to buy toilet paper or toucans to buy cereal. So I want us to see a few passages of how God is not influenced. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God, or that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Another passage that goes along these lines is Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. It says, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him path of understanding? Just like in Romans and this Isaiah passage, he's asking obvious questions. No one can. There's obvious answers to these questions. No one can. And I want us to look at four reasons why God can't fail in his decrees. One, I want us to see that God is because of his perfection. When we think about God, we need to think about how he lacks nothing. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. There is nothing that he needs to... that he lacks, or he is perfect. It's hard to get a grasp of that and think about these things. And I want to see, because of the unity of God's plan, if one part of his plan fails, then everything could fail and fall into confusion. Every little decision in your life kind of leads you to another. I never thought that I'd be in Manitoba. You never know where God's going to take or lead you. But God has a plan in all things. And I think of because of history. So every little detail is important. I think of the shepherds and the wise men. Were foretold when Jesus was born. Thinking of the return of the Israelites from foreign lands, whether it be from Babylon or Persia, and how all these things came about, with all of these little details. God works in the little things. And lastly, I was thinking that because if God could ever change, then there would be no certainty that anything could come true. And he would no longer be perfect. It's hard to get a grasp of these things. But it's just so awe-inspiring. And I must just look at what it teaches me. Me as an individual. So one, I want us to see that we have a trustworthy foundation. like Paul was talking about with Timothy. He is sure of the promises of a perfect, unchanging God. And like Paul, we can resist, we can rest in that knowledge of sins forgiven. He has a plan for life, our lives, even in the bad things that he allows us to face. He wants us to conform to his image. I want us to see his purpose and his plan for us. He has a plan for each of our individual lives. In Romans 8, verse 28, it's a pretty well-known passage, but it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." So God wants us to conform to his image. So when we conform to his image, the image of God will glorify him. Throughout the Bible, God commands us to glorify God. And I was listening to Mark Ray this past week or so, and he was talking about glorifying, and he's a professor at Grace School of Theology, and he was talking about how his father, he was sharing about his father, and how growing up he was, his father owned a printing company, and when he was in high school, he used to go and help out the family company. And they would kind of give him all the dirty jobs, and as it typically is. But as he got older, they sent him to. They started sending him on sales calls, and he would start visiting the people that his father would get business from. And he kept getting remarks, whether it was in high school working with the other employees or whether it was on doing sales calls. "Oh, you sound like your father. Your mannerisms, your actions." And kind of used to drive him nuts, but then he said he thought one day about how this is how glorifying is. It's acting like God acts, loving those people that God loves, and obeying him. Living out the Christian life. This is how we glorify God. This is what glorifying is all about. It's being the image of God the Father. Also, I want us to see that he works in the small events, or small things. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 7 says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So, this is Jesus talking, and I want us to see that you are important to God. Not only did he give his life for us, but he has plans for our lives. This is who we can rest our life in. So in summary, why God can't change? Because of his I am-ness. He is who he says he is. God was not created. He is outside of time as we understand it. God is perfect. As he is, he cannot become more complete. And God's power sustains life. If he removes his power or changes, life would cease to exist. So these are some thoughts that I've been studying and reading, and I hope that you're able to, as you read the Bible, you start seeing these things coming out at you. As I have. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your unchanging. Your unchangingness. Thank you, Lord, that that we can rely and trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives, and you have a purpose for us. We pray, Lord, that we would live out our lives this week. And we'd be reminded as we read our prayers, we read your word, your character. Fellowship that we have. We pray, Lord, that as we go out of here, that you just bless the rest of the day. Help us to enjoy time with our families and our friends and loved ones. And be with us the rest of the week. In Jesus' name.